We turn in the Word of God this evening to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Our text this evening is found in verses 17 through 19 of this chapter. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. We are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. God has chosen us from all eternity to be members of that church, and He has called us out of our sins and trespasses and made us alive through the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. By means of that wonder work of our salvation, He has called us into the fellowship of the church, and that together with other believers. And the amazing aspect of that work is this, that in Christ, we who were at one time alienated from the church, being Gentiles, are now made fellow citizens together with the saints of the old dispensation. We who were outcasts from God's covenant and fellowship, aliens from the life of God, which is in Christ Jesus, we in our generations were cut off from that salvation, and now we are brought nigh through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We who for centuries were not a part of the church are now a part of the church. And the apostles and the prophets are the foundation upon which we have been builded. That is the blessed reality that Paul has been careful to describe for the saints in the church of Ephesus in the chapters that we've considered, and as well for you and me today. And in that beautiful truth, beloved saints, we again rejoice tonight. Christ has ascended up on high and given men gifts. He has given to His church pastors and teachers who through their preaching instruct God's saints in the Word. And being now instructed, we have grown up spiritually in the knowledge of the Scripture and in the knowledge of the truth. Instruction through the mouth of pastors appointed by the church gives us a certain maturity. We have reached a mature man, or to use the word that Reverend Slopsma used last week in his sermon on Sunday evening, we have become, through the word, more noble. We are mature. And because we are mature, we have become stable, able to ward off the various winds of doctrine that toss to and fro so many people in our day. We have grown up spiritually. That's what characterizes the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul, in the verses preceding our text, instructed also the church in Ephesus. But there is another side to all of this, a matter that is important for us to understand as members now of that body of Jesus Christ in this world. It means that you and I, being born again in Christ Jesus, have left the wicked and unbelieving world behind us. By God's grace, we have become a part of the body of Christ now in this world. By God's grace, we have been separated from the body of those wicked unbelievers of this world who yet walk in that unbelief before God. And that's the emphasis of the Word of God that we have before us tonight. Being transported by God into the church, we have been transported out of this present world. And we now have a calling as members of the church. That calling in the negative, which is given in our text tonight, is this: walk not after the ways of the other Gentiles of this world who are lost yet in the vanity of their mind. Our text is in the negative, and yet it teaches us something very, very positive. If we do not walk as unbelievers, or may not, then we must walk as believers. If we do not walk as those who have been alienated from God and the life of God, we walk as those who are a part of that life of God. And it's that positive idea behind the instruction of the Word of God tonight. And that's why we consider it under the theme, Walk in the Life of God. That's a command that we receive. Walk in the life of God. In the first place, we consider the old life, what the old life was all about. And then in contrast to that, we're going to consider what the new life is all about. The old life, then the new life. And then finally, the exhortation that we receive in connection with that old and new life. Look at all the descriptive phrases that the Apostle Paul uses, people of God, in these verses to describe what life we find in this wicked world of unbelief around us. Very end of verse 17. Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, he says. And in verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, and so on. These are not just a lot of unrelated ideas that Paul is throwing out at you and me tonight for our consideration. These phrases in the passage before us tonight draw one picture. They're one drawing. They're one picture that is given to you and to me. And together, they describe the horrible reality of sin and unbelief that we find in this present world around us. Something that we may not ignore when we look at it. Unbelievers. That's what he's referring to when he says, the Gentiles, walk not ye henceforth as other Gentiles. Unbelievers. Unbelievers, Paul writes at the end of verse 17, are characterized by the vanity of their mind. That's where his picturesque language begins in its description of the wicked. What is meant here by the mind is the faculty of reasoning or intelligence with which man is created. This is a faculty that sets you and me apart from all the animals. That, together with the will, that is the mind, sets you and me apart as a special creation of God. Man was created a rational creature. That is to say, man was created with a mind, the capability of thinking, of reasoning, of perceiving, and of understanding. But what has become true, Paul says, of that mind, that faculty of reasoning that we were created with as a special creature, is that it has become void of the truth. Vanity of the mind, he speaks of here. That is to say, after the fall of Adam into sin, that mind of man became vain and empty. Empty of what? Empty of the truth. It became devoid of the truth. Paul describes the mind of man in Romans 8, verse 7, with these words, man's mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. When man fell into sin, this human race fell into sin in Adam, then he did not lose his ability to think or reason. He did not become something other than a man. He remained a man. And he retained that faculty of reasoning, his mind. But the fall into sin robbed man of the ability now to know and understand in reason, in the way of righteousness and truth. Man's mind became subject to unbelief and sin. Unbelief, as it were, was this wretched creature that overtook the mind. And because it overtook the mind, man's mind became enslaved to that unbelief, as well as his will. But the emphasis here is on the mind of man. And the vanity of the mind characterizes now the wicked fallen world of men and women. Now, Paul adds to that phrase. First phrase in verse 18. He adds to that phrase this, having his understanding darkened. Not only is our mind vain and empty, but our understanding, he says, has also become darkened. And what is meant here by understanding, as opposed to mind, is the thought processes of the mind. The way of thinking that characterizes fallen man. The way that he reasons in life and comes to the spiritual conclusions that he does. Paul says here that the way fallen man reasons, the way that he looks at this present world in which we live and understand what is going on here, is darkened. It's darkened. It's covered over with the darkness of sin. Ever been in a room that's void of any light? Doors are shut. There's no windows in the room. And that little crack of light that would normally shine under the door is all hidden so that there's just no light at all in a room. It's dark. You ever try to look at your hand, holding it in front of your face in a dark room? You know it's there because you're holding it there, but you cannot see that hand because darkness covers it. It covers it. Well, that's what Paul is talking about here. The understanding of fallen man now, apart from God's grace, apart from salvation in Jesus Christ, the way that fallen, unbelieving man thinks, the way that he desires, is completely foreign to the child of God because the way that he reasons is given over to sin and unbelief, and it's darkened by that so that he cannot see what is the proper way of right and wrong in his life. The wicked man and woman's thought processes are so different than ours that when you begin to talk with an unbeliever, they just cannot imagine where you're coming from and how you're reasoning with them. Abortion? Wrong? Why? After all, you're getting rid of that unwanted child. Just what if that unwanted child was born and raised in this world being unwanted? What a horrible thing for that child. It's better off that that child's aborted. It is. It's murder. And then they look at you with a puzzled face. Huh? They don't understand the reasoning of the child of God, and we don't understand how they're reasoning. Because their reasoning, their thought processes, you see, is darkened. It's covered with unbelief so that he's not able to see what is right and what is wrong. So there you have a president now that can stand before a country and say that he endorses same-sex marriage. That's unbelief. And the reasoning of one is in such a way that it's foreign to you and to me. The Word of God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Same-sex marriage. Homosexuality, one of the most horrible sins that we can find in our society. And yet, when you try to reason with the wicked world, they don't understand where you're coming from at all, and you're guilty of hate. Their thought processes, their understanding is darkened, Paul says. They think differently than the child of God does, whose thoughts and understanding have been set free by means of salvation. The wicked man and woman, therefore, walk in unbelief. And God's Word tells us here that their thoughts and desires are completely enshrouded in darkness. Now, we're going to skip over the rest of verse 18, and we're going to move to verse 19 for a continued description of those Gentiles in this world, that is, unbelievers in this world. Who being past feeling, Paul says there, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. The unbelievers of this world are past feeling, we are told. And the term past feeling does not have anything to do with our feelings as opposed, say, to our reasoning. Actually, the word in the original means they become insensible to pain, numb. Or perhaps the best word that can be used to describe the attitude of the wicked are apathetic, or is apathetic. Apathetic. Person just does not care what is right and what is wrong anymore. Even when he is told, the Gentiles, Paul says, have become past feeling. They become indifferent to sin. Unfeeling, insensitive, uninterested in the whole matter of what is right and what is wrong. They do not even care to bother their heads thinking about what is right and wrong, Paul says. They're unmoved by that. And, well, when the wicked is confronted with what ought to be done, they don't care. Whatever. Whatever. Good word of our society that describes the attitude of unbelieving man. And being indifferent or unfeeling towards sin, unbelievers give themselves over, Paul says, to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. There's that word lascivious that we took a look at in our Reformed Doctrines class a few weeks ago. Lasciviousness means unbridled lust. Means wantonness. It does not simply refer to sexual lust, unbridled sexual lust, although that's implied in this term as well, but it refers to unbridled, unrestrained desire, and that for sinful things in general. Unbelieving man gives himself over to his unrestrained desires to perform or work all manner of uncleanness or immorality. Immorality. Uncleanness points out to the fact, or points to the fact, that that lust is aimed at something. And that is a life of immorality and uncleanness. We see that going on in the society around us once again. Because they simply do not care about what's right and what's wrong. They give themselves over to the power of their own lusts, their own unbridled lusts. And that lust lusts after the immorality that we find in the present world around us. Somehow, man is able to figure out constantly new and more innovative ways to give vent to the lust that is in him. The world in which we live, therefore, doesn't walk in the way of its sin and immorality. It runs in the way of its sin and immorality. That's what the Word of God here before us tonight says to us. This isn't something, once again, that I'm standing up here saying that, look what's so present in our world. Paul, in the Word of God here, is describing for us our present society. It runs in the way of its immorality. Because of its unbridled lust and desire for the things that pertain to sin and unbelief. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to have opportunity to examine some of the particular sins and some of the immorality that is present in this world of ours. Paul does that. He does it rather specifically in many different instances. And we'll take a look at that as time goes on, too, in our series of sermons here. It doesn't take much, people of God, to see the total depravity of this human race. If you're really looking for scriptural proof or evidence of total depravity, you find it right here in these verses. Right here. This is what the world is guilty of. Greed, fornication, adultery, violence, evil speaking. It was evident in the Greek and the Roman society of Paul's day. And don't think that our society is any better than that today. It's evident in our own society as well. The world is running in its way of sin. And all of this is present in this world among fallen and unbelieving men because Paul explains to us at the end of verse 8 or 17 now, because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the blindness of their heart. Now, I realize that when the Apostle Paul says, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, that there seems to be two different words there. Actually, there's not. Those two phrases go together. All of this, everything that's of this sort is true of man. Vanity of the mind, darkening of the understanding, unbridled lust, so that he walks now in the way of uncleanness and immorality. All of that is true of this unbelieving world, Paul says, because of the ignorance that is in this world and because of the blindness of the heart. In other words, all this sin is rooted in one place, in the heart of fallen man. We ought to understand what the heart is. Heart isn't just feelings, as the world likes to ascribe to the heart of today and today. Oftentimes we do the same thing. We like to ascribe to the heart that it's just how we feel about something. That's not what the heart is. The heart is the spiritual core, the spiritual center of a man's soul. It's the seat of the soul from a spiritual point of view. It's there that the Holy Spirit works by God's grace in us, the new life. But it is also there that the darkness of sin and the corruption and pollution of sin is rooted. That's the spiritual core of a man's being. It's the fountainhead of our thoughts and of our desires. And Paul says, that heart is blinded. Blinded. Good word. Describes the heart quite well, but literally the word that's used there is that heart is calloused. It's calloused. We all know what a callus is, right? A thick skin that will develop in an area that we use constantly over and over and over again. When we're in school and we have to use that pencil, then you a lot of times will get this little bump of skin on your knuckle because it's calloused there. That pencil is on it all the time. When I worked on the farm when I was younger, and I would throw bushels and I would throw crates around all day long, the palms of my hands and my fingertips became calloused, so that oftentimes something that would puncture your skin when it's nice and soft wouldn't even puncture the skin because it was so calloused over with thick pieces of skin. Becomes calloused. It never ceases to amaze me, you know, when you have a little kid that loves to run around barefoot all day long, outside and inside, that they can run on stones. It doesn't bother them because the bottom of their feet have become calloused. If I go out there, I can hardly walk on stones because my feet are so tender. Not true with a little kid. Their feet are calloused. That's what a callous is. Well, the Apostle Paul says, the heart of the Gentiles of this world, the unbelievers of this world, have become callous. That is, covered over with this thick skin. Almost reminds me of the instruction that we need the foreskin of our hearts cut away in order that we might believe. That hard skin that covers the heart so that the heart becomes, and that's what this word means as well, hardened. In that sin, stubborn in the way of that sin. Unbelief so characterizes the heart of fallen man that it's filled with corruption, filled with pollution, callous to that which is right, callous to the will of God in life, callous to what is truth. And it's given over to sin. And that, being the fountainhead of man's soul, flows forth with corrupt and polluted waters, and it pollutes the mind, and it pollutes the desires of man, so that he's totally given over to sin. Like I said, what a description of total depravity. This is what the Gentiles are, Paul says, in this world. This is what characterizes fallen man. And that because of the ignorance that is in them. Ignorance. Again, here's another phrase that Paul points to reveal the perversion and the corruption within the heart of a man. He is ignorant. Now, I know that sometimes there are people in this present world who lack natural intelligence. They do not like studying or reading. They do not really care that much for learning anything. They would rather spend their time getting dumbed down by a TV set or a video game or reading silly magazines and comic books and so on. There's a lack of intelligence that characterizes our society today from a natural point of view, but that's not exactly what the Apostle Paul is referring to. He's talking about from a spiritual point of view here. Our present unbelieving world is dumbed down spiritually. They are ignorant. Ignorant of the truth of God's Word. A knowledge of God, a knowledge of man, a knowledge that is rooted in the heart of the child of God. They lack that knowledge. Apostle Paul describes that for us quite well in Romans 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. We live in a world of spiritual ignoramuses. It's not my assessment of the world. Well, it's mine too, I guess, but it's the Scripture's assessment of the world. That's God's assessment of the wicked world in which we live. Man thinks himself to be wise. He looks at himself as being filled with all kinds of knowledge and understanding. He boasts of his own worldly philosophers. But the wicked of this world are spiritual fools, we are told in the Scriptures. And that is what you and I have been delivered from. Look what we have been delivered from. Such were we. You and I. We were lost in all of that. Everything that the Apostle Paul describes is true of the wicked world was true of you and me. Miserable, wretched sinners that we are. That was a pretty wretched life that characterized us. The Ephesian believers themselves used to be a part of that unbelieving, thoroughly corrupt Gentile world. And we were too. Rotten to the core. But God is rich in His grace towards us and in His great love wherewith He loved us and in His wondrous mercy He sent Christ. And Christ died for us. And through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we've been delivered from vanity of the mind and a darkened understanding and lasciviousness and immorality. We were who were dead in our own sins and trespasses, God has made alive in Christ. And now Paul calls our attention to that transformation. He calls the Gentile believers there in Ephesus, he calls to their attention what has happened with them by God's grace in transforming them out of this world and into the church. He calls our attention to a new life. A new life. A wonderful, wonderful new life. The life of God. And I know Paul does this in the negative sense once again in verse 18 of our text. And there he talks about how the Gentiles, the wicked, unbelieving world, is alienated from the life of God. One of the reasons the Gentiles walk in vanity of mind is because they are alienated from the life of God, Paul says. They live in the death of sin. The same death that the Apostle Paul refers to in the first several verses of chapter 2, Ephesians 2. Ye were dead in your sins and trespasses. Well, that's the same death that they still live in. The Gentiles are dead in their sins and trespasses. And they are devoid of the life of God that is given by means of our regeneration. You and I, people of God, believers, you and I are made alive in Christ. That's a beautiful concept that the Word of God brings to our attention here tonight. The concept of life in God. Because it does not merely speak of a new life that you and I have received in Jesus Christ. Paul is not referring here to the life of Christ. In other words, he's not simply referring to the fact that in Christ Jesus you and I have been given a new life. And it's the life that is given to you and me by means of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Christ accomplishes that work for you and me, then He gives to you and me the life of God. The life of God Himself. That is to say, through His death and through His resurrection, He brings us back into the life and the fellowship of God. The life that's talked about here by the Apostle Paul is the life that is ours in God's covenant. A life that you and I possess unto all eternity. An eternal life. That's the life of God. An eternal life that is ours when we reach heaven. But an eternal life that is worked in you and me right now in this present world. That's the life He's talking about here. The life of God. We have been transformed out of the darkness of sin, where we dwelt in alienation from God. Sin formed a barrier between us and that favor and fellowship of God. Through the death of Jesus Christ, we've been reconciled back to God again and brought into His favor and fellowship. That is, brought back into the life of God Himself. And that means that those who are saved in Christ have been moved. They've made a move. Just like you move from one house into a new house, you move. Well, that's what God has done for us through Christ. He has moved us. He has moved us out of the house of unbelief and of sin and vanity and perverseness. And He has moved us into His house so that we can live with Him and have fellowship and experience the favor of our God. Taken out of one camp, the camp of death and sin, into another camp. The camp of faith and life. We, by means of salvation, have become an essentially different people. You and I, believers, are essentially different than the wicked of this world. We do not belong in the camp of other Gentiles. On the basis of our salvation, we henceforth are not as other Gentiles are. There we have it, verse 17. We are not as other Gentiles are. We belong to the life of God, and we belong to the body of the church in this world. We are believers as opposed to unbelievers. That truth ought to be as dear to you and to me, beloved saints, as the very salvation that we have received in the cross of Jesus Christ. That we are a different people than those who are still given over to the lusts of their flesh that we find in the unbelieving world. What a deliverance is ours. And I'm not saying that you and I yet now as believers don't have a struggle with sin. We still have that old flesh in us, don't we? That old man of sin that plagues us in our own lives, struggling to pull us back into that life of this present world that is out there. There's something in you and me yet, in our sinful flesh, that's drawn to that. That we see that and it's appealing to our sin. So I'm not saying that we don't have a struggle against those kinds of things in our lives. I'm not saying that we have anything now that we can brag in and boast in ourselves either, because we haven't done anything to merit our place in the church of Jesus Christ. We are not a separate, we are not a consecrated people unto God because of our own merit or because of our own works. Don't ever think that. And I'm holier than everybody else in this world because of what I do in my life. But we do belong to a different body of people than the unbelieving of this world. We are a separate people. God has called us into the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And neither is it a matter of pride to say, I belong to that church. I'm happy to be a part of that church. It's all the grace of God. We learn that. It's due to the exceeding riches of that grace of God toward us and His mercy. But we are a different people. How are we different? Salvation. That's how we are different. Being saved from sin, we are become different spiritually because of what salvation has worked in you and me. Just a little bit later on in the verses of this same chapter, we read in verses 22 and 23 that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit of our mind has been renewed. And then he goes on to say that we put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. That means that our minds, because of salvation, are no longer void of the truth. No more vanity of the mind for the child of God. Our understanding is no longer darkened. We are renewed after the image of our God and created in righteousness and in true holiness. And we might add a true knowledge of God as well. All this is true because the Spirit of Christ has now taken up His residence, people of God, in our hearts. And He lives in us. The spiritual center of the being, of the soul, the fountain out of which everything flows. That fountain, all our thoughts and all our desires that flow forth out of that fountain of our heart where the Spirit lives, have now become renewed. So that we think and we desire differently than we would have if still left in the darkness of unbelief and sin. The life of God dwells in us. And this life of God now permeates our hearts and flows out of that heart into our mind and into our will. God's Word and God's commandments are tucked away in our hearts and souls. We carry that with us wherever we go. And that affects the way that we think about things in life. It affects the way that we reason in life. And that's why we're so flabbergasted when we listen to the reasoning of the wicked world and cannot understand it. Because all of a sudden our reasoning is guided by the Spirit and is guided by the Word of God that dwells within us. Our conclusions in life are antithetically opposed to the wicked world. And our conscience, it's no longer calloused over. It's no longer apathetic. It's no longer past feeling, so we just simply take the attitude, well, whatever. Our conscience is led by the Word of God and by the Spirit and is pricked in us when we walk in the way of sin and in the vanity of this world. The shameful lifestyle that we find in the present world around us is no longer ours. And we don't covet it anymore in our lives. Our minds have been transformed because our hearts have been transformed. And on the basis of that new life, the life of God that dwells within us, we're different. Now, Paul says, take a look at that difference. Remember what you've been delivered out of. All of this vivid description of unbelief and sin in this world. You've been delivered out of that. Take a good look out of what you have been delivered. You see the difference? You see the clear-cut difference between you and the wicked world? Then listen, Paul says, listen. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Don't walk like they walk. Don't tread the path that others walk down. That's the command that the Word of God gives to you and to me in this passage. It's a command. It's an exhortation. Walk not as do the other Gentiles. You see what life is in you? Walk in that life. Don't walk in the other life anymore. You've been delivered from that. Take a hard look at that life out there in the world and loathe it. Hate it. So that you no longer really desire to walk in that. And when you take a step into it, as our sinful flesh so likes to do, then be burned by it. So that you back away from it and you come back to God in sorrow and repentance. May that life of the wicked world repel you. Walk in the life of God. Don't walk in the life of the wicked world because that leads to death. And notice, the command that we have here in this passage is really accompanied with an oath. What Paul really says here when he says, I testify in the Lord, Paul really says this, I adjure you in the Lord. You stand in the presence of your God. He is a witness to your life in this world. He sees the way that you walk. Maybe you can hide it from your minister. And maybe you can hide it from other members of the Church of Jesus Christ. But you cannot hide it from God. His eye, Paul says, is upon you. He knows the very way that you walk in the midst of this world. And He will hold you responsible for the commandment that He now gives you in this particular Word of God. Do not walk in the ways of the wicked world. Shun them. So we walk. And we walk in the newness of life. And when we walk in that newness of life, then God rewards us. He rewards us openly. He rewards us openly in this life. You want joy? You want happiness in this life? Want to try to flee from the sorrow and the misery of this world around us? Walk in the way of God. Walk in the life of God. He'll reward you with joy in your heart and in your soul. And He will give you to you the blessed assurance that you are in His favor and that He dwells with you each day of your life, guiding you and directing you. And He'll lead us, people of God. He'll lead you and me ultimately to that life that awaits us in heavenly glory, the eternal life that is ours. Walk. Each day, walk. Each step of each day, walk in the newness of life. We are the church. Amen. Our Father and our God, we are thankful that it is by Thy grace alone and through the work of Thy Holy Spirit that we have been transformed out of this world and into the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now work within our hearts so that we might walk in that life. We know our sins. We know our stumblings along life's pathway. We know what a pull the present world of sin has upon our sinful flesh. Thou knowest our weaknesses, Father. Forgive us where we stumble. We are thankful for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which covers us and the sins that we commit against Thee. But work in us, Father, by Thy Holy Spirit, so that we might take such a command that we receive in Thy Word tonight and walk in that commandment and seek Thee in a life of holiness before Thee. Thou continue to guide us in this night. May this word live within our hearts again in this week to come. For Jesus' sake, amen.